Good morning again. As I said in Sunday school, it is a privilege for us to come back and visit our churches, churches like your church, you people, who have helped us go to Peru, who pray for us, and we get to report to you how God is answering your prayers. Now, in this hour, we're going to look at the Word of God. And I hope you brought your running shoes. I see somebody's got some running shoes on, so that's good, because I've got my eye on the finish line. I'm going to watch the clock, and we're going to try to get through a lot of Scripture this morning, because I want to try to capture some of God's vision for missions. And it's throughout the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, as we read this morning. And from the beginning to the end of Scripture, God reveals His heart for the nations. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, He promised him three things. And as we read, we'll go over it again now. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So what three things do we often see in this passage? What three things does God promise to Abraham? He promises land, the promised land, Israel, will be inherited by Abraham's descendants. He promises seed or descendants. He will make a great nation out of him. And blessing, land, seed, and blessing in Genesis 12, the covenant with Abraham. But God makes this covenant and promises these things to Abraham with a purpose. It's not just so that Abraham will be happy and blessed, or that his descendants, his family, will be blessed. But God says that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's descendants. And that is the purpose for which God makes a covenant with Abraham, chooses his descendants as a special people, and begins to work out his redemptive plan throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. By the way, I said we're going to move through a lot of Scripture. It's all going to be on the screen so that we can follow along as we go through it this morning. Galatians 3 says something fascinating to me, referring back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. And in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "Just as Abraham believed God," I better stay closer to this microphone, right? "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So Abraham was justified by faith, the same as we are justified by faith when we believe God. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And now when we trust in God, we become spiritual descendants of Abraham. So we can participate in the blessings that God had promised for the nations. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. You see what it's saying there? When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Scripture tells us God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. When he said, "All the nations will be blessed through you and your descendants," he was explaining his redemptive plan for the nations. He was beginning to preach the gospel back there before Israel even existed. Israel didn't exist yet. Jesus had not come yet. And yet, God was preaching the gospel when he made his covenant with Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And now we have received some of those blessings that God promised. it goes on and says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. Equally needy. We all need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins, make us acceptable to God, and to give us an inheritance. Isn't that an amazing picture in Scripture, that we become children of God? We who were His enemies, who as sinners are an offense to a holy God, who would spoil heaven if we entered heaven as sinners? And yet God redeems us by the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciles us to Himself, and makes us His children. He adopts us as children and gives us an inheritance as children of the Creator of the universe. So we can then share in those blessings. We don't receive all of the promises that God gave to Israel as a nation. We don't inherit the land as the 12 tribes of Israel will someday, but we do share in the blessings. We can become spiritual descendants of Abraham. And then chapter 4 of Galatians says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." That's what God is working toward in His redemptive plan. He has chosen to include us in His people. In the Old Testament, then, this is what God was doing. From among all nations, God chose a people, Israel, to bless the nations. He chose Israel and worked with Israel throughout the Old Testament, but with a purpose beyond that nation, to share the blessings with all the nations. I was just reading this morning, if I can look this up quick, in Zechariah chapter 2, and the whole Old Testament is full of passages that reveal God's heart for the nations, but I was just struck with this morning in Zechariah 2. Let me see. He says in verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion," Zechariah 2:10, "for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Again, since the Old Testament, through Scripture to Revelation and what will come in the end times, God reveals His plan to extend that blessing to the nations. And here He's saying in Zechariah 2 that those other nations are going to become the people of God. So in the New Testament, God redeemed a family with the blood of His Son. He adopted us as sons from among all nations to be His ambassadors to every people, that His name might be worshipped in all the languages of the earth. And I think that God is worshipped more richly as He is worshipped in more languages every year. You realize there are people groups in the world, languages in the world, where God is not yet worshipped today. There are people groups who have not yet heard the gospel. The Bible does not exist in their language yet. But every year, the gospel is reaching more and more of those people groups, more of those languages. God is doing an amazing work in our day. And I think that God is worshipped more richly as every year people in more languages are worshipping and praising Him. Today, the Lord's Day, as the earth spins and as God's people around the world gather together at different times and worship Him, God is worshipped in many languages today. That scene in Revelation, which we'll see in a moment, where there are people from every tribe and language, that is God's vision for how this this redemptive plan ends. There are many passages, as I said, throughout the Bible and the Old Testament that talk about God's heart for the nation. Psalm 72 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." Someday, every person on earth, every human being will be a worshiper of the Lord. Not everyone who's on the earth today will be there. Many are lost and will not accept the Lord as their Savior. But someday, when Jesus Christ rules on this earth, someday in the eternal kingdom, this will be true. The earth will be full of the glory of the Lord because every person on earth will be worshiping Him. And that's God's vision for how this whole plan works out. He created the world knowing that human beings would turn their back on Him with a plan to redeem them, to buy back His creation. And he is working on that plan. Revelation 5 is that scene that I mentioned where there's a lamb standing before the elders, and the elders fall down before the lamb and they sing a song and they say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The ESV says, "And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." God is building His kingdom. Do you have a reservation in His coming kingdom? Someday, Jesus Christ will come to earth. He will rule from Jerusalem. And I was just talking to someone earlier today who said they've been on, how many was it? 8, 10... building trips in different places around the world, but you haven't made it to Peru yet, right? And you were telling me there's some health issues, there's some things that might prevent you from visiting us in Peru. You're welcome to come if God makes that possible. But if not, in the millennium, right? I would love to get to Israel. I would love to visit Israel. I don't know if it's going to happen before then, but if not, I'm planning a few trips for the millennium. I would love to see the rest of this world that God has made. Someday, we will be in His kingdom if we have an inheritance with Him among those people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In Colossians 1, it says this, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." God is in the business of reconciling creation to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, creation fell when Adam sinned. And every human being since then is born under the curse of sin, separated from God. And yet God is in the business. He is working out a plan of redemption to redeem this whole world. And so that someday every person on earth will be reconciled to Him and will be worshippers of Him. In Ephesians 1, it says something very similar. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him." God is, again, reconciling the world to Himself. He has shown us the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 and 2 talk about this and say that we will be examples of His grace in eternity. We will bring glory to God for all of eternity simply because we're there. If I am there in the eternal kingdom, that is a testimony of the grace of God. because I didn't deserve to be there. I don't deserve to be there. But because I'm there, it will be a testimony to the grace of God for all of eternity. And he is working out this plan. It was a mystery in times past, but now it's being revealed in the New Testament, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And here we come back to that theme that we started with. We've been blessed so abundantly. We've received an inheritance as children of the King. But God has given us an inheritance, a place in his coming kingdom. He's given us his grace so abundantly. Not that we would just be happy, but so that we would bring praise to the glory of God. Right? And he says in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase to the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, which guarantees that God will finish the work that he began in us. And God has given us the Holy Spirit also with a purpose. He will finish his work in us with a purpose, that we would be to the praise of his glory. Now, we understand that our ultimate purpose as children of God is to glorify God, right? Sometimes that sounds a bit theoretical. Here's a way to make it practical. Jesus said in John 17, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do, talking to his heavenly Father. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And in John 4, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So how did Jesus Christ say that he glorified his heavenly Father? It was by doing his Father's will and finishing the work that his Father had given him to do. So the question for us is, what is the unfinished work that God has given us to do? If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, what is the unfinished task that we should be trying to fulfill, and by fulfilling, we would most glorify our heavenly Father? We go to Matthew 28, of course. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus has given us a task as the church, as his disciples. If we would glorify our heavenly Father, we should finish the task that he's given us to do. And that is to go and make disciples of all the nations. So we have a promise back in Genesis chapter 12. God promised to make a great nation of Abraham, to bless that nation, and to bless the nations of the earth through them. He has a promise of blessing in, I haven't quite translated everything from Spanish, in Mateo 28, he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. That is the mission that Jesus Christ has given to the church. And he's revealed a vision of how this plan comes to fruition at the end of the age. And we looked at, Apocalypse, Revelation. We looked at chapter 5, chapter 7, a very similar scene. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A multitude no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. That's the way it ends. That is how God's purpose, redemptive plan in history, intention to bless the nations, gets fulfilled. And yet there's an unfinished task between reality, the world today, and the mission and vision that God has given us in His Word. So let's define this mission. What is a nation? When we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, what does that mean? Back in the 70s, there was a worldwide missions conference, and many church leaders got together, and they were celebrating the fact that the gospel had gone to every country in the world. But it was at that conference that God began to change the way we understand this verse that says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Nations there comes from the Greek word ethne, which is not best understood as geopolitical nation states. It's not the countries of the world, but it is people groups. It is the peoples of the world, perhaps, better than nations. This is how we would define a people group or a Matthew 28 nation today. A people group is a group of people who have the same language, culture, history, customs, and family or clan identities. In the world today, there are 6,426 unreached people groups without a significant presence of believers among them. Among those, there are 3,300 people groups with no access to the gospel. People groups who have not had an opportunity even to reject Jesus. They haven't heard of Him. For example, the country of Pakistan. This is one country, right? But within the country of Pakistan, these are the different people groups. The Pashtun, the Punjabi, the Baluchi, the Sindhi, etc. All of these are people groups, or Matthew 28, nations within the country of Pakistan. So there are many nations yet unreached. A few other ways to look at the unfinished task before us would be to look at this map of the world where the greatest population of Hindu, Muslim, and Buddhist people are shown in green, yellow, and orange. Right? These are where the least reached people of the earth live. You've heard of the 1040 window. Again, where most of the unreached people groups are in the world. This is the unevangelized population of various countries around the world. Of course, India and China, they're at the top, over a billion people in each of those countries. And yet 340 million, 260 million in each of those countries without the gospel. And this is something which is fascinating to me. This is the number of unreached people groups in each country, and you see the country at the top of the list is India. Again, that country has over a billion people, but how many people groups, or Matthew 28 nations, are there in India? There are 2,332 people groups in India alone, which puts them way out in front in the list. China is second with 499 people groups. Each of those people groups, by the way, many times has their own language. They have their own customs, their own culture. In India, there are 2,082 unreached people groups. Now, our church in Lima supports a Peruvian missionary in Calcutta, India. We need to send 2,000 more missionaries from Peru just to India. But I don't want this description of what there is left to do in the unfinished task to sound disheartening, because God is doing some amazing things in the world in our day. God is doing some wonderful things. If you look at a map of the world in 1780, where was the gospel known? What was the evangelical presence in the world in 1780? Well, it was Europe, the American colonies, a little spot on the southern tip of Africa, but most of the world didn't know the gospel, 1780. Fast forward a couple hundred years, to 1980, and look where the gospel had gone throughout the world. You've seen pictures, probably, satellite pictures of the earth at night, where the cities of the world are all lit up at night. Have you seen those kinds of pictures? This is what the world would look like if every Christian were a light. Or if every Christian had a candle, if you will, we might see it a little better with the lights off, but you can see the gospel has gone out throughout the world. The gospel has gone to the ends of the earth. There are believers all around the world. They say there are 175,000 new believers every day. 175,000 people around the world who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior every day. Amen. There is a fruitful church. There are 50,000 new churches formed every year. 50,000 new congregations of believers. Now, when we work with statistics, it's very hard sometimes to accurately count how many people really are born again. You can imagine the difficulty of that. But if we look at the gospel, and I think this particular map may be referring to who calls themselves Christians more than trying to determine who actually believes the gospel. So bear with me a little bit. But this identifies the number of Christians in all of the continents around the world. Over 400 in South America, over in Asia. You realize that today in China, there are more believers in China than in the United States. There are more believers in China than in the gospel has gone out in an amazing way around the world. The face of the church globally has changed significantly. God is beginning to send missionaries from many other countries around the world. You have a part in what God is doing today. Every disciple of Jesus has the responsibility and the privilege to participate in the Great Commission. I believe that every Christian is called to participate. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And Jesus talks about loving your life and losing it, hating your life to keep it for eternal life. He talks about this in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the very next verse, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus gave his life for you and me. So there is no sacrifice too great that he could ask from us in light of his sacrifice for us. I believe every Christian is called. Every Christian is the called of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:6. We are called to be saints, verse 7. We are called into the fellowship of his Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9. So I would encourage you not to wait for a missionary call in order to get involved in the Great Commission. I believe every Christian is called, and every Christian should be involved in some way in the unfinished task that God has given us. Not everyone is going to go to a foreign country, but everyone should be involved somehow in the Great Commission. Someone who's written a lot on missions lately, David Bryant, wrote this. He talks about world Christians, not worldly Christians. We could say global Christians or Great Commission Christians. He says, "World Christians are day-to-day disciples for whom Christ's global cause has become the integrating, overriding priority for all that life is for them." How do you make decisions in your life? Is it in light of God's global purpose? He also says, "World Christians are expatriates of heaven who camp where they can best serve the kingdom. They are part of God's global dispersion who reach the unreached and bless the families of the earth." We are on a brief pilgrimage on this earth. Where do we camp? And how do we decide where to camp? And I would suggest to you that some of you here today might best be used of God if you camped somewhere else. God might use you more effectively for the kingdom if you camped somewhere else. I saw Renee earlier. She came down to Peru. It's amazing how small the world is as you start to meet parts of God's family, you know. Who might God take from this congregation down to Peru or some other part of the world to have an impact for his glory? Here are a few life practices of a global Christian. Again, just some practical ideas. Whoops. The practice of going, cross-cultural immersion, go and visit, go and stay. The practice of welcoming. We have people from many unreached people groups coming to the United States. and sometimes great opportunities to reach people who come to our country. The practice of sending and supporting missionaries, the practice of mobilizing, inspiring others to go. And here are some disciplines that a Christian could develop to have a greater impact for the gospel and for God's global vision. The discipline of community, walking with others as you do here in this church, who believe in the Great Commission, who believe in fulfilling the Great Commission. You have that community here. The discipline of prayer. Prayer expresses our dependence on God. Only God can change hearts and lives. And so we need you to pray for His ministry in Lima, Peru. The discipline of simplicity. I need to work on this all the time because there is a constant temptation to accumulate more stuff. And yet if we develop the discipline of simplicity in our lives, that frees up resources that can be invested for the cause of Christ. The discipline of learning. We know we're to fulfill the Great Commission, but what is God doing and what are the opportunities? Well, we have been so greatly blessed. Individually, as children of God, God has blessed us with a blessing, with a purpose of being a blessing to the nations and taking His message to the nations. I'm going to ask my family to come on up here so you can meet them. We have some prayer cards in the back, a place to sign up for our prayer letter. I've got to get my costume on too. We don't dress like this every day. It would be rather warm, actually, where we live. But up in the mountains, this is how they would dress. So I don't know if everybody's going to be able to see us here, but maybe we should go down front. Should we go down front? Let's go down front. We're going to sing for you, and the kids are going to tell you their names and how old they are. So why don't you start right here? Your name and how old you are.
5, 7, 9.
What's your name? What's your name? Can you tell them your name?
Oh,
Ben. Okay. Can you tell them your name and how old you are?
I'll say 7.
Yeah, Ben already said how old you are, I think. Uh-huh. And you want to tell them your name? No. This is Sammy.
How old are you?
Sammy's 3. Yes. So Allison, Benjamin, and Samuel are going to sing Jesus Loves Me for you in Spanish. Okay. Well, let's sing. Ready? Cristo me ama, me ama a mí. Su palabra dice así. Niños pueden ir a Él, Él es nuestro amigo fiel. Si Cristo me ama, si Cristo me ama, si Cristo me ama, la Biblia dice así. Okay. And we brought some Peruvian bread with us. Actually, it's Peruvian the way pizza is American. It's really Italian bread, but it's become a Peruvian tradition. At Christmas, they eat panetón, and we've actually seen it in some supermarkets here in the States. So we brought some panetón. There's a bowl of it back there on our display. Help yourselves. It has nuts in it, so if you're allergic to nuts, please don't try it. But otherwise, try some of the Peruvian bread. It's very good. Let me just briefly, I think I've got about 3 minutes, summarize our ministry in Peru. We shared more this morning in Sunday school, but we are living and working in Lima, Peru, on the west coast of South America. In the city of Lima, Lima is a large city of 11 million people, new skyscrapers going up downtown all the time. One of our ministries is church planting. We started a church in downtown Lima that has now merged with another church. We have a full-time Peruvian pastor, and we're now looking for a new church planting scenario when we get back to Peru. We've had some visa problems. I'd ask you to pray that we would be able to continue living and working in Peru as missionaries. There are shanty towns all around the city of Lima in the outskirts, still millions of people living in poverty, and yet people with very real physical needs are often receptive to a message about their spiritual needs. And so we've seen hundreds of people come to know the Lord as we go into these places and offer free medical care, dental care or checkups with a doctor, free medicine. Every person who comes through will have someone share the gospel with them one-on-one. And we've had hundreds of people make a profession of faith through this ministry. Angela organizes the pharmacy. We now have a truck that a Peruvian businessman donated for the mobile clinics. It has a full dental chair and pharmacy along one wall. And our Peruvians in our churches, our Peruvian doctors and dentists, are becoming involved in this ministry, and we're excited about that. We also have a Bible college there in Peru, the Baptist Theological Seminary. We have between 80 and 100 students each semester, and we're excited about an opportunity to buy a building in downtown Lima, just a few blocks from the center of the business section of the city. We need to sell a piece of mission property this month in order to buy this building for $1 million in downtown Lima. I'd ask you to pray that God would provide a buyer so that we can have a resource center for the city of Lima and Peru. I believe that God is transforming Peru from a mission field into a force for missions. He's raising up missionaries from every nation to go to every people group, as we talked about this morning, and fulfill the Great Commission. There are thousands of missionaries going out of the Philippines, South Korea, going out of China. The Chinese church has a vision they call Back to Jerusalem, where they want to send missionaries back to Jerusalem and all those Muslim countries in between China and Jerusalem. There are thousands of missionaries going from other countries around the world in helping to fulfill the Great Commission, and we believe Peru can be a part of that. This young lady in Lima, her name is Vanessa, is going to Iraq to work with the Kurdish people in northern Iraq. We have missionaries preparing to go to Morocco and Turkey and China and other countries. We're excited about what God is doing. We could be seeing the beginning of a missions movement from Peru. So again, I'd appreciate your prayers for us as we go back to Peru, Lord willing, a week from Tuesday. We've got our round trip tickets that take us back to Peru after this 4.5 months that we've been back in the States. I'd ask you to pray for provision. We're still about $350 short. I've asked for provisional approval to return to the field from our mission agency. I'm waiting to hear back from them on that, and we'll certainly cut back whatever we can to get back to Peru next week. But if God would use some of you to help us get back to Peru, we'd appreciate that too. There are some support forms there on the display. But thank you all for your prayers for us, and thank you again for the opportunity of sharing with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. You blessed us so abundantly, adopting us as your children. The riches of your grace, the joy, the peace that we have, having our sins forgiven, having a place in heaven, knowing that we will be in your eternal kingdom, worshiping you. Thank you, O Father, for that wonderful blessing that you've given to each of us. But we know that you've blessed us with a purpose, and you want us to bless others and take that blessing to the nations of the world. You have a heart for the nations, Lord, and I pray that you would continue to use this church and some of these people, that you would even take some of the people here this morning to camp in another part of the world and share your message of hope with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.